Just want to remind each person, if you possibly can be here next Thursday at 7 o'clock, we're going to have an opportunity to tell the conference representative what kind of pastor we want, what kind of pastor we need. And it's good that you come and let your voice be known. If you will take your Bibles now and turn to Daniel, the second chapter, and verse 45. And I have chosen this to speak on, and it's really going to be in storytelling form. And as I understand, it's not right to say storytelling anymore because they said that's just not real. But these are going to be real stories, real people, and it happened in real time. And I remember, and it's strange that they don't do it anymore, but the name of this is Dare to be a Daniel. Now when, and I won't say anything about my better half, but when I was a young person, we seemed like we sang that every time we had a youth meeting. Dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, dare to have a purpose firm, and dare to make it known. And these three people that I'm going to speak with you about actually did that and made it real. Before we get into reading this verse, let's bow our head for one more prayer. Heavenly Father, we commit our lives to you. And we ask that what is spoken here will give us courage, will increase our faith, and make us firm in believing in your word, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 45, inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain, then without hands, and that it broke in pieces, the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and the interpretation is sure. Now, this is the only verse that has those two words in the same sentence. And I think that God wanted to impress upon those that what he said can be trusted because it is the truth. And I would like to bring to your attention, and maybe some of you older Adventists remembers, Uncle Arthur Maxwell. How many remember? Just about everyone. He wrote bedtime stories, and he was very well known. He was born and raised in England, and at 16 he gave his life to the Lord and became a member of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And he was so impressed with this verse that he actually lived when Kaiser Wilhelm decided to reunite Europe through war. And he said, I want to see how this turns out. And it was proven that the Bible was true. So he clung to that. So they came to America, and he was the editor of the Signs of the Times. And in 1940, you know that Hitler declared war in 1939. So in 1940, he wrote in Signs of the Times, and people cautioned him because Hitler was making such progress so fast. I mean, he just walked right into France, took it over, the Netherlands. Wherever he went, he just took the country in just a matter of days. So he was going to put it in the paper, Signs of the Times, and some of the scholars said, brother, maybe we better reconsider this. Maybe this is not going to be, and he said, listen, I will put it there, and he did, and he advised the people that received the magazine, said, hold on to it, because Hitler cannot win. he will fail. And as it turned out, of course, as you well know, he did fail. I want to tell you about another Daniel. He was the first Daniel. He had enough faith to print his convictions and laid his reputation right on the line. Another one was raised in Germany, and his name was Franz Hassel. You may know Gerhard Hassel. He was the dean of Andrews University for many years and the history professor. He came to this country and just went right through the educational system, became a PhD, and unfortunately in 1994 he was struck by an automobile and his life was taken. But I have his tapes, and I have heard many times him tell about the story of his family, and he grew up in Germany during World War II. And they almost starved. I mean, there was no food, there was nowhere to go. But his father was drafted into the German army when he was 40 years old. And he was in an engineering group that had to build bridges across rivers, and they went to Russia. He refused to carry a weapon. He refused to work on the Sabbath. And he refused to salute Heil Hitler. He would salute this way. And yet he was stood out for ridicule and teasing and actual abuse. But he stood firm. Because he had typing experience, because he worked in the literature evangelism business, and he finally became the leader of that after the war. But he was in the office. He didn't have to go out and fight, but every Sabbath he would not work, and he read his Bible in public. Wherever he felt like it, every time he had a break, he would open his Bible and read it. His lieutenant would come by and say, "Franz, are you still reading that Jewish gibberish? Those fairy tales? I think you're either a Jew or a communist." And he had to put up with that for 6 years. He was in there for 6 years. He'd never faltered. One day the captain, Micus, said, "Hans, I want you in my office at 8:00 in the morning." You know, he said, "What have I done now?" But he brought him in. He had the lieutenant and sergeant, and he said, "I noticed that you read your Bible." Oh, he told him to bring his Bible. "So how would you like your superior, your employer, or even a neighbor to call you, say, I would like for you to come to my home and bring your Bible? Would you get a little bit nervous?" Well, he was. He said, "I wonder what he wants." So he asked him, he said, "Franz, I understand that you read your Bible. I remember something about the third and fourth generation. What is that all about?" And he said, "Oh, that's in the Ten Commandments. That's in Exodus." So he opened it and read it to him. It's very simple. He said, "You know, when I was young, I kept hearing about a lake of fire. What's that all about?" "Oh, that's in Revelation." So he turned over to Revelation and read it to him. And he says, "I'm amazed." Well, of course, those were very easy. And they talked a little while, and he said, "Captain, could I ask a favor of you?" And he said, "Certainly, go ahead." He said, "I understand that you were a history professor before you were drafted into the..." And he said, "That is correct." He says, "I have a question to ask you." And he reached in his pocket and he pulled out a statue of Daniel 2. And he had carried that from the day that he was baptized, when he was only, that other was 16, but he'd had it for 20 years. And it was kind of worn. He says, "There was a prophecy in the Bible that was written 600 years before Christ, 600 B.C., and I just want to run this by you to see if I'm correct." if I have the correct understanding. He said, go ahead. So for 3.5 hours, he went through Daniel 2 and explained what every one of the metals, what the legs, what the feet and clay meant for 3.5 hours. And he said, Captain, is this correct? He says, every bit of it is correct. And he says, I am amazed. I am amazed. I never knew that. And he said, well, it's time to go eat. We're going to miss chow. He said, Franz, could I borrow your Bible? He said, certainly, sir. So he left the Bible with him. And a few days later, he called for Franz again. He said, here's your Bible back. And he said, I want to ask you, what do you think's going to happen? Sir. Sir, is this a private conversation or is this an official conversation? Now, they had a code of ethics that if it was a private conversation, then it can never be held against you. And he says, oh, this is a private conversation. You may speak. He said, sir, the Fuhrer will not win this war. Now, he put his reputation and his life on the line. So the captain said, this is just between you and me. But when the fuel comes in, the allotment comes in, he said, keep 1/3 of the trucks and the tractors and tanks and whatever uses fuel, because they were in Russia. He said, what? You take 1/3 of them, and then you take that fuel and put it in barrels and put it aside. So when this war is over, we can get back to Germany. Because they knew what the Russians would do to them, and they were in Russia. And the word came out that anyone that was on the west side of the Enns River would be surrendered to the Americans, and the ones on the other side would have to surrender to the Russians. So they said, we need to get on the other side of the river, because they knew. They knew the Americans would be more tolerant of them. So, sure enough, it happened. This lieutenant that gave Franz such a hard time, he was only a corporal. And the lieutenant told him, he says, when we get out, I will have you court-martialed. I will ruin you. I will destroy you. And then he thought of another Bible text, and he said, we're living in evil times. Said, speak not. So he never said a word back to him. But anyway, where they were, they didn't know the best way to get back. And Franz said, look, I was a literature evangelist. I sold books telling about Jesus in this country. I know the way. So they followed him and they got back to surrender to the Americans. And they went up and was called. And he had two friends that was with him that came all the way back. So when they were called to fall in, and they were interviewed one at a time, and they called for this one soldier, German soldier, and he came up and he said, Heil Hitler. And he said, discharge denied. So when Franz's name came up, he saluted like that. And the colonel, American colonel, told him, I said, I see in here that you are to be court-martialed. What is that all about? He said, sir, I am a Seventh-day Adventist, and I refuse to work on my Sabbath, because in the Ten Commandments it says that. And he said, oh, I know. He says, I'm a Jew myself, and you kept the Sabbath every Sabbath? He said, yes, sir. He shook his head and says, I find it very difficult for me to keep the Sabbath, and I am a Jew. And he said, what are we going to do with you? He says, I can release you if you have a farm. He said, oh, my grandfather had a farm, and I grew up on a farm as a kid. He said, no, that won't do. It has to be current. What can we do? He said, oh, do you have a garden? The officer said, he said, oh, yes, we have a garden out behind our house. He said, good, good. And he wrote on there, and he says, released to work in the vineyard of the Lord. So he did get out. He did get back. And I'm going to tell you another story about his wife, who had just as hard a time as he did. They had three children at that time. The three children could not go to school because they would not go on Sabbath. And one teacher, and Gerhard tells this, he would give the test or the assignment always on Sabbath in math. Every new math, he would always hold it back till the Sabbath because he knew Gerhard wasn't there. And then on Monday, he said, well, let us see what the new math problem is, and we want to have, let me see. Oh, Gerhard, would you come up and explain the new problem? And of course, he wouldn't know. And that was very embarrassing. So he and his brother had to leave school early because they could never graduate. And they would have to go to a technical school to learn some technical. And Gerhard went to an electrician or a electronic school. That's what it was. But he did come to America, as I said, and he is made a profound impression on many thousands of people, and even non-Adventist. He was invited to other places to speak. His wife was named Helena. She had been tried to be forced to join the Nazi party. She refused, and even the Women's League organization, she refused that. Was that a temptation for her? Because she knew the consequences. It was. And she said, well, God, you know that I don't believe in that. But you know I have children that have to be fed. And you know what they'll do if I continue to refuse. And the Lord said no. So she stood firm. And eventually they sent her a letter and said, you must report to the Nazi headquarters, which they called the Brown House. And the Brown House had thick walls. It had a big iron door that had no knob on the outside, and she found out later that it had no knob on the inside. So once you went in there, you were at their mercy, and so many never came back out. They went to the concentration camps. So before she had to report at 10 o'clock, she took her three children, one at a time, and said, now, if I'm not back by 12 o'clock, you take the tram or the streetcar, as we call it, and you go to so many stops and you get off, and there'll be somebody there to meet you. And she did that on all three of them, and they all were to go separate ways. And you be very quiet, because see, the ones that lived above them in their apartment wore a gold Nazi. That means they were good Nazis. They had silver, and then they had regular ones. But these people would tell on you in a minute. And I'm sure they did. So she went to her 10 o'clock appointment, went inside, and she was directed to the officer's office. And she went in, and he had sit down. He said, Frau Hassel, what is it with you? Why will you not join the party? Why you will not send your children to school? Why will you not join this? Why will you do nothing? Are you a Jew? She said, no. And I want to back up just a minute. She said when she was climbing the stairs, all fear left her. And she could feel the angels around her. And so she went in. She was very calm. She was very outspoken, very kind, but very forceful. And she says, sir, I am not a Jew. I'm an Aryan. For the last 10 generations, I got papers to prove it. He said, well, why won't you send your children to school on Saturday? Sir, I am a Seventh-day Adventist, and we believe in the commandments, and we believe that we should do no work or do any of these things on the Sabbath. And he picked up the phone for his assistant. He said, tell me if Frau Hazel is a Seventh-day Adventist. Hung up the phone. And just a minute, came back, said, confirmed. And he kind of was a little bit nicer. And he said, do you know the Schneiders? She said, oh, yes. He's an elder in our church. I know them very well. He said, let me tell you something. My wife and I were newly married and said our home was destroyed by a bomb. And said we knew moved next door to the Schneiders. Now, I mean, here he is a Nazi officer. He is the avowed enemy of Christianity and of Seventh-day Adventist. And he said they were so nice. And I want to read this text that I read last week, but I didn't tell you where it was. It's in Gospel Workers on page 122. It says, a kind, courteous Christian is the most powerful argument that can be made or produced in favor of Christianity. Very simple, but very profound. He said, we moved next door, and the Schneiders came over with food, with blankets, with kitchen utensils, because they knew we had lost everything. And said they were the kindest people that I have ever known. And he said, here's this dossier on you. Here's the file. It's very condemning. But I want to tell you, you don't need to worry because you'll get your money. And she had written a letter to her husband that was very condemning because she told him, I don't have any money, we don't have any food, we have no way to exist. And he says, you'll get your money, I'll see to that. And you'll never be bothered again. So she looked at the nameplate on the big oak desk and said, Herr Springer, you don't know how much I appreciate this. And he got up to open the door. And he said, I want to let you know something. The person that's supposed to be here called in sick. So she left, and the money came in for child support. They got their food rations. And for a while, they were all right. But they went through many, many things after that that tried their faith severely. But they never yielded to that temptation. So Franz Hazel was released from the military, and he became a pastor, Seventh-day Adventist pastor, and he would travel around. And he decided to go to another town because he knew a dentist there, and they had been friends in the past, so they decided to go to that church. Well, the dentist was glad to see he and his family invited him home for Sabbath dinner. That's what Adventists do sometimes. So they had the dinner. They were sitting around talking. And he asked his dentist friend, said, you wouldn't happen to know an officer that I served under during the war? Says, oh, I know everybody all around this town. Said, what's his name? He said, his name was Captain Micus. He said, yes, I know him. I know him very well. Said, he died a year ago. He said, well, I'm sorry to hear that. And he told him the experience about the Bible study and how they got back. And he said, you know, that is the strangest thing. And this text, this verse in Gospel Workers applies to Gerhard Hassel, or Franz Hassel, and Gerhard Hassel too, because he was a nice person. But anyway, he said, you know, since you told me that, I wondered why my three children went through that school where he was the teacher. He was the history teacher, and he never gave tests on the Sabbath. He would never give the test on the Sabbath. He would never hold anybody back because they would not attend school on the Sabbath. And that's the reason why. It pays to be faithful in the small things because God does care. He cares for each one of us. He just asks us to be faithful when it seems like that it's nothing is going to work out right. But it eventually did, and all of them were very successful in their education. And it's a very thrilling story. If you would like to have the book, you can order it. It's called A Thousand May Fall. And it's a very inspiring book. Our closing song is page 608. Faith is the victory. And I think we have seen that today.